in 1 Peter, so I invite you to turn to chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 3, and you might recall that Peter has given us several imperatives. Set your hope fully on future grace, pursue holiness, fear God, and love one another. But we learn here that the apostle is not finished. He knows that we need more direction on how to live, especially in view of the gospel. We need to see how grace trains us. And so we come to the reading of our text this morning. It's chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word if you are able to do so. Hear the word of God. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Would you pray with me once more? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We would be lost without it. We would also be lost without the Spirit taking it and using it in our lives. So we ask that you would open us to the Scriptures, that you would cause us to see its rich truth, and that you would apply it to our souls. Direct us back again to Christ, our Redeemer. We pray in his name. Amen. Please be seated. I'm sure that you know what time of the year it is. Amongst many things, it's a time when people start making Christmas lists. Melody and I have already told our children to send theirs to us. But in the Daniel household, there is one type of present that is off limits. A present that has pages and pages of instruction. That's a no-go. I don't want to have to assemble it for hours. I'm not a huge fan of doing that kind of thing. Following pages of details is something that can be hard. And when it comes to spiritual things, we probably can say the same thing. We have a hard time with directions. And yet we all know that we need them, don't we? Especially given that we are chapter 1, verse 1, exiles. We are away from home. I needed instruction last week when I was in Moldova so that I would know what to do and where I was to be. How much more is that not the case for us in this fallen land? We must have instructions to know how to live east of Eden. And Peter gives us some in the text before us. He begins with, put away sin. In the previous section, you might remember that Peter emphasized a call to love. He spoke of how we are to advance in love. He tells us how we can do so. We need the word. And he gave us motivation to love. We've been born anew. We have a new heart with new pursuits and a new ethic by which we are to live. One of the implications of that is what Peter says here in chapter 2, verse 1. We are to put away sin. The word that's used there for put away is found numerous times in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Colossians 3:8, James 1:21, all of them speak of putting away sin. And it's really a phrase that means to take off sin. Think sweat-drenching shirts and shorts after a long run. Iniquity is like dirty clothes that need to be removed. And also think about Luke chapter 7. And the raising of the widow of Nain's son. As the pallbearers carried his body, Jesus went over and said, young man, I say to you, arise. And what happened? Well, the son rose and he began to speak. But do you know what he was wearing? He was wearing grave clothes. And what do you think he did when he got home? He took them off. It would have made no sense for him to continue wearing grave clothes because he was no longer dead but alive. Well, that's the point for us. We've been raised to a new life. We've been awakened by the Spirit. Why would we want to keep on the grave clothes? Why would we want to keep wearing sin? Just as it would have been weird for this son to walk around in his burial garments, so also it's weird for us to walk around wearing sin. That's why Peter says it's time to put away sin. But what does it mean that we must put away sin? One thing is we must put away sin realistically. The sins listed in chapter 2, verse 1, are ones that we typically might find in our lives. And I know that may shock us. We as Christians show forth malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. I know some might say, not me, never. But a realistic approach to putting away sin entails being honest about our dirtiness. Also includes us understanding that we've got to work to put away sins. Sometimes removing clothes is not easy. Have you ever seen a 2-year-old try to take off their clothes by themselves? They strain and struggle. That's to be us. Putting away sin is sweaty business. We've got to go to work at it. That's realistic. But we've also got to put away sin specifically. Chapter 2, verse 1, Peter says, put away malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. He identifies particular sins for us to take off. And think about each one of those for just a moment. Malice, it's bad blood towards another. It includes holding grudges, sticking it to someone because of what they said to you, or having an uncaring spirit against another. And malice is not only expressing ill will, but it's also harboring ill will in the hearts. And then there's deceit, which involves dishonesty, lying, twisting the truth for the benefit of self. It's trickery, it's manipulation. Devilish. Isn't that what the evil one did to Eve in the garden? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. She was deceived and became a transgressor. Deception in all its forms is satanic. And so is hypocrisy. I mean, remember, the devil masks himself as an angel of light. And that's what a hypocrite does. That's what the word hypocrite means in the Greek. It's mask wearing. It's putting on a facade, pretending to be godly while actually false. And then there's envy. It's an illegitimate want of something God has not given. It's discontentment and a desire for control. And slander is when discontentment and desire for control reaches the lips. Tears down another person, doesn't seek to protect their reputation. And of course, we know that all of these sins are interrelated with one another. Malice often gives way to deceit. A lying spirit turns one hypocritical, which is typically motivated by envy, and then leads to slander. We are to put away specific sins like these. We are to turn away from sin, specifically. We are to name them and leave them. And in outlining these sins, Peter is not wanting us to think about someone else and how they are hateful, deceitful, hypocritical, envious, and mean. He wants us to look at ourselves individually. Turn from our transgressions. The logs in our eyes must have our attention, not the specks in others. And then we learn putting away sin involves doing it radically. Did you notice the word all in chapter 2, verse 1? It's there three times. Put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. We are to have a holistic approach when it comes to pursuing holiness, so that we don't tolerate any sin in any area. We don't get comfortable with a little bit of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, like behind closed doors or in our minds. Don't have a moderate approach to dealing with sin, where you cut yourself some slack. I'm tired. I'm suffering. I'm dealing with difficult people. I deserve a break from putting away sin today. Don't think that way. If you and I give an inch to any of these sins, they will take a mile. And where one is, the others will not be far behind. As a friend of mine said in a sermon that he preached on this text, these sins grow collectively in the same soil. Don't coddle them. If you do, you give them permission to thrive. And they will. Envy will breed malice, which will lead to the others. We must have a radical approach to killing our sin. That means that we need to be good students of our own hearts. We need to be able to take our spiritual pulse, diagnose our spiritual problems, and then do surgery to remove the sin that so easily entangles. But that leads to a question. What if you are having a hard time putting away sins? What do you do if putting away a particular sin seems impossible? Well, understand, putting away sin means you do it realistically, specifically, radically, and corporately. We kill sin together. The phrase "put away" is plural. And that doesn't just let us know Peter wants us to take off our sins. He wants us to come alongside each other and help. How do we do that? Pray for each other as we seek to fight sin. Appropriately admonish and encourage each other in the fight against sin. I know that oftentimes when we pray for one another, it's about this person's bad back, that person's upcoming surgery. And there's nothing wrong with praying for those things. But that is not the emphasis of praying in the New Testament. The emphasis is on things like spiritual growth, praying for strength to fight against sin. Perhaps that should teach us something. Together, we are a people who must come alongside each other and help one another fight against sin. We are fellow combatants in the war on the flesh. We're not to be those who are duking it out against one another. We need each other. I need you, and you need me, if we are going to make progress in sanctification. But another question is, why should we put away sin? I know that may sound like a rather obvious question, but it is important to consider it. I mean, why should we bust our guts to lay aside malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander? Well, the answer is bound up with the word "so" at the beginning of chapter 2, verse 1. It's the term "therefore." And what Peter had been talking about, what is it that Peter had been talking about previously? He had been talking about the gospel. We are to put away these sins because they are antithetical to the gospel. It was sins like these that crucified Jesus on the tree. Why wouldn't we want to kill the very things that killed Jesus? Our sin ran him through on the cross. In response, we are to run our sin through by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in addition, we are to put away sins like these because they are antithetical to what it means to, chapter 1, verse 22, love one another. I am not loving you if I am uncharitable, envious, and slanderous. To love Christ and to love others includes putting away sin. But it also entails replacing that sin with something else. What is it? What's next, what we see in this text? Long for pure spiritual milk. Long for pure spiritual milk. And as we come to this point, we need to note that the editors for our English translations have not helped us in this text. They start chapter 2 in an odd spot. Our text technically goes better with chapter 1, verses 13 through 25, because this section is governed by five verbal imperatives. I mentioned the first four at the beginning of the sermon: set your mind on future grace, be holy, fear God, and love one another. But the last one is found in chapter 2, verse 2. Long. Do you see it? Deeply desire, intensely seek, purposefully pursue, and let no barrier stand in the way. Long for what? What is to so have our attention that we go hard after it no matter the obstacles? Peter commands, long for the pure spiritual milk. Now, when my kids were younger, we went through at least 2 gallons of milk a week. That's a lot. Maybe some of you had 5, okay, gallons a week. I don't know. For us, 2 gallons of milk was a lot. We used it for cereal, tons of chocolate milk, and probably a whole bunch of other stuff. But what Peter is speaking of is obviously different. He says, long for pure spiritual milk. What is that? It's multi-layered. It's pure. And in the Greek, pure is the opposite of the deceit that is spoken of in chapter 2, verse 1. So whatever this milk is, it's truthful. It's unsoiled by sin. It has not been polluted by human malice, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Peter says it's also spiritual. Its origin is from the Spirit. Its effectiveness is from the Spirit. And it impacts things outside and inside of man. It impacts the universe and the human heart. What is this pure spiritual milk? It's the gospel of Christ. It's the doctrines and deeds of Christianity. It's Jesus crucified and resurrected for sinners. It's Christ and all of his benefits. The milk we are to long for is the Word of God and the impact of the Word of God upon our lives. It's the Scriptures for which we are to ache. What way are we to long for this pure spiritual milk? What did Peter say? He tells us, like newborn infants. And what do you know about little babies and their food? Well, they are desperate for their mother's milk. They will wiggle and cry for it because their lives depend upon it. They've got to have it. That's to be us when it comes to the Scriptures. That's to be us when it comes to the impact of the Scriptures. Peter is calling us to want more Bible and more impact of the Bible. Isn't that the example we have in Psalm 119? Verse 14. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. Verse 16. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Do you sense the psalmist's zeal for the word? Can you feel his concentrated pursuit of the Bible? David had that. Speaking of the word, he said, Psalm 19, verse 10, "The word is more to be desired than gold, much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and its drippings of the honeycomb." When you eat good honey, don't you want more? I had some in Moldova. It was excellent. I wanted to bring some back with me. That's the way David felt about Scripture, because he wanted the God of Scripture. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." David desired Scripture because he desired the God above, he desired God above all things. You might think to yourself, "Yeah, but Pastor Cliff, come on, that's David. He was a man after God's own heart. How in the world can that really be me? What hope do I have for a heart that longs so intently for Scripture and the God of Scripture?" Well, you need to remember that David was a sinner just like us. He committed grievous sins: polygamy, adultery, murder, and more. And yet there was hope for David. He too could long for the pure spiritual milk. Do you know how? He prayed for it. Psalm 86, verse 11. "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in truth." David knew there would be no longing in the soul without God working in the soul. So he prayed. He prayed for God to teach him. He prayed for a heart that wanted more of God. Won't you ask God to do that in you today? Plead with him to give you a greater longing for the pure spiritual milk of the Word. Ask God to make you want Christ more, the Bible more, the gospel more, his laws more. I guarantee you that is a prayer God will answer. This is the result of longing for the pure spiritual milk of the Word. What does Peter declare in chapter 2, verse 2? He says, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation." Don't take the apostle's words to mean you might grow up into salvation. That is, you might grow to spiritual maturity. That's not what he intends. Instead, it's that you will be caused to grow into maturity. As you long for the pure spiritual milk of Scripture, as you eagerly drink it in, you will mature. What happens when a baby starts gulping down her mother's milk? She gets stronger. She gets bigger. She grows. Likewise, and even more so with us and the gospel, as we gulp it down, we will grow. I mentioned a few weeks ago, but it's worth repeating, we easily get discouraged in spiritual growth. We wonder, am I ever going to advance in certain areas? Can I overcome this particular sin? Often we have a defeatist mindset when it comes to sanctification, but we shouldn't. Of course, we're not going to know perfect holiness in this life, but we can know true holiness in this life. We can put off specific sins and put on specific virtues. We can grow. How? Have an appetite for Bible truth and Bible impacts from the truth. Take it in and keep taking it in. Pray for more transformation in the soul. But here's the real issue. I don't long for the word like I ought. I don't long for gospel facts and gospel effects like I should. Peter commands us to long. But there is our problem. We don't. We don't desire. Or our longings ebb and flow. We're fickle. We can be shallow. We're distracted. So then, how do we long for more scripture? How do we long for more of Christ and his work? How do we change at the level of our wants so that we long for the pure spiritual milk of the word? Notice our last point. Taste the Lord's goodness. Peter says, look back at verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Peter references Psalm 34, verse 8, to help us think about God's goodness. And for just a moment, consider the fact of God's goodness. Psalm 119, verse 68, the psalmist says of the Lord, "You are good and do good." Goodness is who God is. Goodness is inherent to him. He can never not be good. The means he uses may not always be good, but his ends are always good because he is good. And Psalm 145, verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. It is true, God does show a special goodness to his people according to his sovereign intentions. But still, there has never been a person who has not known God's goodness. He is good to all, even though we don't deserve it. And Psalm 31, verse 19, oh, how abundant is your goodness. God is full of goodness. His goodness is deep and wide, and it never runs out. Which is why Psalm 23, verse 6, David said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. God never stops being good. Our struggle comes in trusting that God will be good. Peter says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. To taste entails seeing it. I like food to the mouth, taking it in. It's knowing God's goodness. It's feeling God's goodness. It's relying on God's goodness. Isn't that what Nehemiah did? He went back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city walls. And when he got there, he found that not only was Jerusalem a mess, but the Jews were a mess as well. And yet he knew the good hand of God was upon him. Despite the sins of the people? Yes. Despite all the persecution? Yes. Despite his sinfulness? Yes. Nehemiah knew God's goodness, and he trusted God's goodness irrespective of his circumstances. Do we believe that God is good all the time? Are we tasting God's goodness? Are we reflecting on the myriad of ways in which God has been good to us throughout our lives? Are we considering God's goodness enfleshed in Christ? What more evidence do we need of God's goodness than the Father giving us his Son? What more evidence do we need than the Son giving himself for us? Truly, God is good. And when we struggle to believe that he is good, because we think our circumstances in life are telling us otherwise, what do we need to do? Look to Christ. Taste God's goodness in Jesus. The question is, have you tasted God's goodness? Peter wants you to consider that question. Because did you notice how he began verse 3? If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Have you? I don't mean a little morsel, a crumb, just some information about God's goodness. No. Have you embraced Christ? Are you enjoying Christ? When it comes to good food, don't we love it? Doesn't it make us want more? As you rightly taste God's goodness in the gospel, you will want more. As you rightly drink in the word, you will desire more word. Do you see the impact of meditating on the goodness of God? It makes you long for the pure spiritual milk of the word. It makes you long for Christ and his work. It makes you grow. Do you want to grow? Do you want more want for the scriptures and for Christ? Ponder long and hard the goodness of God. See God's goodness incarnate in Jesus. Christ was good to the Canaanite woman when he healed her daughter. He was good to Peter when he restored him. He was good to us when he said to the Father, "Not my will, but yours be done." He was good to us when he went to the tree and suffered in our place. Truly, Christ is good. And he is good all the time. Such goodness should make us want more of Christ. Such goodness will cause us to grow in Christ. In Moldova, there was this elderly woman. She attended a conference that I did at Paul Sandulak's dad's church. She lived about an hour away from the church. She was there all day on Saturday. She sat through four lectures from 10 a.m. to 3 p.m. And then afterwards, she said, "I am so excited for Christ. I just want to serve him." And then she proceeded to clean the church all afternoon and on into the evening. And on Sunday, she came back for worship and sat through two more sessions in the afternoon. She longed for more of the word. How did it happen? She tasted God's goodness. She meditated on God's goodness. Let that be us. You want to keep putting away sin. Long for the pure spiritual milk of the word. And if you want to long for more scripture and for more transformation that comes from the Spirit using scripture, see God's goodness. Keep seeing Christ. That really is the instruction that we need as exiles. Pray. Blessed Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction that you give us in the scriptures. We pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would apply it to our hearts. We pray that you would help us to put away sin. Help us to kill it, to turn away from it. And in place of it, may we long for the pure spiritual milk of the word. Give us more longing, deeper longing for the Word and for the Christ of the Word and for the transformation that comes from the Word. And when we find ourselves weak in doing these things, help us to taste your goodness. Help us to come back to Christ again and again. Oh Lord, would you do such a work, we ask. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, Amen.